miss Pastor Nick not being here this morning, and I hope you're praying for him when he's ministering somewhere else, but I also really appreciate Kelly stepping up today and leading today, and it's great having Chris here. How did the band sound today with worship? That was great, wasn't it? Good. Yeah. On the way to church this morning, I was pulling down the side road by the firehouse, and there's a police officer at Medford, waiting to pull onto Medford, and he's on a cell phone. I thought about making a citizen's arrest, but I didn't think it would go over very well, so I decided against it. Wasn't that quick. I'm not that quick. It would have been good. There's a lot of signs of energy in this place. I wanted to say thank you first to all of the people who came out yesterday for that spring cleaning day. They worked their tails off, and the place looks clean. It's been up, down, in, out, across the side. Thank you so much. They didn't want to do, but I made them sign their name on the poster. That's when you first came in. Just thank you so much for your efforts and energy. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's also signs of energy on the display board, the bulletin board, which you first came in. You've been noticing the changes there? When you first come into the lobby, there's a sign there that shows different seasons, Easter. Today, it's got something else regarding Mother's Day. If you haven't noticed it, take a look. But I want to thank Gail for her energy there and Jennifer, too, for their energy there. It's just good to see God's people getting involved and doing things. That's a form of ministry. This is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to everyone here. I was watching a little bit of this Thursday started the NFL draft. Anybody into that? Watching the draft? One person really into this. Okay. The number one pick. What happens? You've got all the different teams in the NFL who are waiting to get their draft picks. They're fighting, they're moving, they're maneuvering, waiting for this day to happen. And then finally somebody gets the number one pick. And the number one pick is this guy who is this massive defensive end. His last name is Clowney. Don't be fooled by it. And as you watch him come up and go to the microphone, you can see him word, the lips being word. You can't hear it, but you can see it. And what is he saying? Hi, Mom. Right? The impact of a mother. I want to share with you some, I guess we call them momisms. You probably have all your own saying, what your mother said to you, remember? Growing up, and Mom would share something or say something, and you remember them. Well, here's a couple that you might recognize, so let's put them up here. If I had talked to my mother the way you talk to me, always change, remember this one? Always change your underwear, because you never know when you're going to be in an accident. You actually need to have a clean pair so that when you have the accident, then you can change it. There's enough dirt behind those ears to grow potatoes. Boy, did I hear that often. Close that door. Were you born in a barn? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I hope that when you grow up, that's one of my favorites. I hope that when you grow up, you have kids just like you. Also known as a mother's curse. And this one. Because I'm your mother, that's why. This is why we can't have nice things in our house. My brother and I heard that often when we wrestled around the room. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Eat your food. There are starving children in other countries that wish they had that. My friend Daryl responded to his mother, "So send it to them." And after that, he didn't remember anything because he was unconscious for a while. But, and here's, how about this one? Just wait till your father gets home. And this is one of my favorites. I slave for hours over a hot stove, and this is the thanks I get. You know, Mother's Day is a day for memories. It's a day for hopes and dreams. It's a thought of past. It's a thought of present. For some people, it's the hope of the future. People are looking forward to being mothers still. Mothers create memories. Took a moment this morning to go by my mother's gravesite, just to take a second and leave a rose, because you never forget. and you carry inside of you all the time. The history of Mother's Day goes way back to antiquity, but for this country, for America, Mother's Day has its origins with a lady named Ann Jarvis. This woman had no children of her own, but she had a mother who influenced her greatly, much like yours did. And she had said something to the effect that someday somebody needs to do something. Someday someone needs to do something so that all mothers, past and present, are honored for their contributions. And she never forgot that. And when she became an adult, she began to lobby Congress. And on May 8th, 1914, right around the First World War, President Woodrow Wilson signed the bill from the lobby work she did, making the second day of May, the second Sunday in May, the official day for Mother's Day. So one more time for all the mothers today, let's give them a hand. We're going to have it up here, but I'd like you to be looking at your own too. So have your Bibles open. Find 1 Kings. Old Testament, middle of the Bible, turn left. 1 Kings. Chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. We're going to look at a segment of Bible history, biblical history here, where Israel's most infamous, the most notorious king and queen are on the throne. The names Ahab and Jezebel are pretty famous, not just in biblical history. You hear that name a lot. Those names are famous names, infamous names. Jezebel, Ahab. It's because of those two names, and particularly because of Jezebel, that this period of history for Israel is so bad, so corrupt, that she literally institutes a national state of worship, a religious state where this god named Baal becomes the forced, expected way of worship. And the Bible says that whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And God rose up a standard at that point in time, and the standard he rose up was a prophet he worked through named Elijah. So we're going to look a little bit about Elijah's life here and the bold statements of Elijah. Elijah is going to make a statement to the effect that there'll be no rain or dew until I give the word. Now, when he makes that statement, keep this in mind. The god Baal is the one that is recognized, Jezebel instituted. This god is recognized as the one, according to them, who brought rain and bountiful harvest. All hail to Baal. So when Elijah makes that statement, there won't be any rain until I say so, not for the next few years, until I give the word, until God gives me the word to give to you. It's direct action by God to say, it is not Baal. Baal is not in charge of this, and he's not in charge of your life. And no other god is in charge of your life here today. So we're going to look at that. Let's read 1 Kings. Let's do it right now. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting with verse 1. Again, chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God that I serve, not Baal, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Pretty bold statement. Pretty bold. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide at the Kereth Brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to give food." You're going to see that phrase a couple of times. I have commanded. God speaking, I have commanded. I commanded the ravens at this point in time. Verse 5, so Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Zidon, for I have instructed a widow there to feed you." There it is again, right? For I have instructed. Verse 10, so we went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village, and he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" And as she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil. in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. What a morbid outlook, huh? And then my son and I will die. She was down to her last scraps. 13, but Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." What wonderful words when they come from God. "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again." And so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. The title of this message today is called A Mother's Prayer. And today we're going to look at a series of events, the way God instructs them, the way God sets them up. You get the impression that when you're doing the right thing for God, when you step up and you put yourself out there and you begin to say, "Okay, yes, Lord, I will do this. If yes, I'll step up and I'll do this." And you're putting your heart and soul into it. We get the expectation that things are going to go our way now, because God is happy with what we're doing. But oftentimes it doesn't go quite that way. In fact, sometimes you find yourself in an even bigger battle than before you stepped up. But that battle you go through is always with the company and the authority and the protection of God with you. And so Elijah steps up and does what he's told to do, makes the proclamation to the face of the king, Ahab, who was no kind person. "It's not going to rain here for several years until I give the word." Now, what happens next? He doesn't go put his feet up somewhere. God says to him, "Get out of town quick, because you're a hunted man now." And so he goes and finds this place by this brook, and there's nothing there. There's no one there. He has water to drink, and he is now being fed, because God said he would do so, by the ravens. Bread and meat. Now, something about ravens, two things about ravens. Biblically speaking, ravens are considered unclean birds in Judaism. You stay away from the scavengers. How interesting that God chooses the raven to bring the food to them. And second, ravens being scavengers, have you ever watched ravens or seagulls, what they do with when they get something? They don't share it with anybody or anything. There's fighting. Sometimes they go after the other bird to get it away from them. They don't do that. This is the supernatural work of God. These ravens are delivering his groceries every day. And he's got water, and he's got the food he needs. But that's only a temporary situation, because the stream is going to dry up. So for the moment, this is what God called for, but it's temporary. Now let's talk about this widow. What do we know about this woman? She's a mother. She's a widow, a young mother. She's got a son, an only son. And if you start looking at the story, and if we were to read the whole chapter here, the next piece would give you even more information. Jesus is going to quote, when he gets up to make his first public address to the people in his own hometown in Nazareth, he's going to quote this portion of scripture from Kings about this woman, this nameless woman. She's a mother who has only one son, an only son. She's going to be required to give everything she has. And her son is going to be killed. Her son is going to die. Her only son. But her only son is also going to be resurrected by the power of God. Now, I'll kind of get a little ahead of this, but just you can kind of understand why Jesus quoted from this and why he referred to this widow as Zarephath, this nameless widow. It's always interesting to me when you find somebody in Scripture, when you find something that's different or unusual, it's exciting, because if you start turning some rocks, moving some things around, you're going to find some kind of a blessing there. God is looking to show you something new from his word. And there's always something new to find from God's word. How many have found that? You've read the passage before, you've read it several times before, but now you're reading it and all of a sudden God is opening up something fresh. It's exciting. This nameless widow. Well, there's also several other nameless people. There's a woman at the well in Samaria. No name. Very famous. Jesus meets the woman at the well. There's a guy who comes to Jesus when he's coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. This leper, nameless man. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I am willing. When you see these people who are nameless like this, there's a reason they're nameless. And I think one of the reasons is that we identify with them. It could be any one of us. Today, maybe you are one of these people. And God knows your name. This woman is not nameless to God. And as I said, she's so important that Jesus even refers to her in his first public address. So Elijah is instructed, go to this woman of Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is a little village outside of a place called Zidon, the city. And he says, I want you to go and take up residence there. You're going to live there. Because I've instructed this widow to feed you. Now, if it's you or me, and it's a very bad economic downturn, which we've kind of come through something like that, but we're talking about a severe depression, economic depression. In an agrarian society, no rain means disaster. There's no supermarket to go and get your supplies from. You know, it doesn't work that way. And when it's hard for regular people, for a widow with no resource, really bad. So if God were to say to you, I want you to go over to this homeless person and they're going to take care of you, you might say, what? Wait a second. You're going to send me to a homeless person to take care of me? Well, I'm sending you, God's sending him to a widow in this little town, this little village of Zarephath, who has no resource during a time of severe economic depression. But Elijah doesn't say anything. He just says, okay, his obedience is a key here. He gets up to go. Because this is a guy who just finished taking his meals from the birds. Right? The groceries are being brought morning and afternoon from the ravens. Impossibility. And so as God establishes in your life a pattern, and since he proves himself to be true and faithful, and the situations in life are never ending, you get through one situation, the next one is going to follow after it. We make the mistake of thinking or saying that, and sometimes we won't even say it, but if I can just get to this stage, I can just get to this stage of my Christianity, I'm set to go, I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because Christianity is a faith walk. It's an ever-growing process where God has something new to teach you. You're never finished. You're always growing. There's always a new challenge. Life is always full of challenges. So the woman is supposed to be there to feed him. And when Elijah gets there, what does he find? Of course, the timing is perfect. He arrives at the village, and there she is gathering sticks. But why is she gathering sticks? Because she's about to make her last meal. So when he gets there, the woman that God has said, I've instructed her to feed you, doesn't know who he is. She's gathering sticks, and when he calls her over, she reveals to him that she has nothing left. Not only can she feed him, she can't feed herself. I'm gathering sticks so that I can take the last bit of flour and the last bit of olive oil, make a couple of pancakes for myself and my son, eat our last meal, and die. And we're talking here fast track to starvation, slow death of starvation. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at that piece of scripture again. Let's find that. Look back at Kings. Verse 9. Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Zidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Now, it is so easy to miss this because it's not stated for you. But you have to think about this. Let the Spirit speak to you this morning. This woman was crying out to God. Now, she's not a Jew. She doesn't even know the name of God. So here is a nameless woman crying out to a God, as far as she knows, who has no name. But God knows her name. So she's crying out to God. Why? How do you know she's crying out to God? because she has nothing. When you're desperate, when you have nothing else, even for people who aren't Christian, who are not believers, what do they cry? What's the first word out of their mouth? Oh God. Oh God, help me. She is crying out to God because she has nothing left. She has no resource. She's a mother who loves her son. And she knows she won't be able to take care of him. Oh God, please help me. Lord God, please help me. And God is telling Elijah here that I've spoken to her. This is interesting. Because God had been speaking to this woman, and she didn't know it. She'd been crying out desperately to God. And she thinks her prayer has not been answered. And at the point in time, at the right time, at the nick of time, not only is it the nick of time because there's nothing left for her, food-wise, but it's the nick of time because she has lost all hope. When you lose all hope, you've lost everything. When Elijah gets there, the look on her face, she's gathering sticks, is forlorn. She is discouraged. She is depressed. She is hopeless. And she thinks she's about to prepare her last meal, but that's not the case. Here is Elijah standing right in front of her. The answer is there right now, arrived just at the right moment, and she doesn't know it. And you can almost get hard on this lady, thinking, well, you know, how could she not know this? How could she not realize that God is going to answer her prayer? Well, how many times has God answered her prayer for you? Every time, let me see. How many people have seen God answer prayer? You know it was Him. That's everybody. But when the problem comes again, a different problem, are you sure He's going to answer it again? You know, the other day I was so angry with myself because I'm thinking, God, you're so. I am no better than those low life. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God did such great miracles, one after another, what did they do? Do they believe God? No. They're constantly not believing Him. They're constantly testing Him. And I realize that I'm no better than they are. Because I do the same thing. Because God proves Himself faithful over and over again. But there's always a new challenge. There's always a new step of faith to go forward with. And God calls on you to trust Him and believe Him. And this key, one of the key things today is to know that God does hear your prayer. And one of the things I want you to think about today, one of the major things to consider today, is has God already answered your prayer? And maybe you're not aware of it. Or is the prayer, is the answer to your prayer right here today, right now, and you're not aware of it? She doesn't know Him. She thinks she has nothing to give Him. And Elijah, who should be fazed by all that, isn't. Because he has had the experience with God where he's believing and trusting God. And his words are refreshing because these are the words that God speaks to us. Irregardless of our faith or lack of faith, these are the words that God speaks to us again and again and again. What are those words? Don't be afraid. And when God speaks those words to you, those are words of forgiveness. Those are words of life. Those are words of power. Those are words of hope. Those are words of strength. Those are words of direction. Those are words of healing. Because you're not alone. You were never alone. But it feels like you are, doesn't it? Sometimes it just feels like you're alone. Sometimes it just feels like God has turned away. But He hasn't. Don't be afraid. And Elijah says to her, do exactly what you said. Go and make that last bit like you said. But make a little bit for me first. Make a little bit for me first. You know, here's the thing. Elijah's got nothing. He has no resource. He has no food. He has no money. He has nothing. This woman has nothing. She has no resource. She has no food. She has a son that she wants to feed. She's got nothing. And God has said to the prophet, this woman's going to feed you. Well, here's the truth of it. God is going to take care of both of them. We sometimes say, why does God need us to pray? He's all powerful. Why does he ask us to pray? Because we're part of this process. He determines that this is the way we get involved in this faith relationship. When you take everything else and strip everything else away and put everything to the side, the bottom line is that the way that this human flesh has contact with the Spirit of God is by this word we call faith. And how do we get this faith? We get this faith by experiences. We cross this barrier from what we see and what we feel and what's right in front of us to what we can't see with these eyes, to what we can hear with these ears. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." You can't hear that unless your heart begins to be formed and fashioned by life experiences. She can't feed him, and he can't feed her, but God's going to feed both of them, and God's going to use both of them together, and that's the way it works. It never works for one individual. When Jen and I were in our early 20s, we were looking for an apartment, a house to live in. We were living in a garden apartment, our first place to really live as a married couple, and the lease was up, and we were searching and looking for a place, and a friend of ours said, "You know, I know this little woman who has a house. It was actually a duck coop." I'm not kidding, for real. It was actually a duck coop farm that she had converted into a little cottage. It looked like something for the Seven Dwarfs. It was really small, little doors, and it was so cute. And my friend said to us, "You know, maybe this woman, she's looking for a couple to move in. In fact, she's a Christian. And she lives in East Bariches, and she's looking for a Christian couple to move in there. Maybe you should contact her." And so we did, and it turned out that it worked out perfectly for both of us. We were praying for a place, and she was praying for some renters. And there was a whole lot more to that, because she was actually praying for someone that she'd be able to share God's word with. She wanted to learn more about the Lord. When God does something, he doesn't do it in an isolated situation. He does it so that the impact on your life is going to have these ripple effects on other people around you. And the same thing from them to you. Don't be afraid. Do as you said. But first, make for me. You know, the late Adrian Rogers, a Southern Baptist minister who is still, his broadcast is still on the radio, and he's just a blessed, his ministry was so blessed and amazing. I don't know if anybody's ever heard him. Anybody know Adrian Rogers? Couple people. Okay, if you ever get a chance to catch him, he's just amazingly blessed of the Lord. And he tells the story of a baby elephant. He tells about, you know, when elephants are going to be in the circus, what they do is they actually train them by chaining putting a chain around their ankle, little when they're very young, and then the chain goes from the ankle chain to a stake, and then the stake is driven into the ground. Because they're so little, they really can't pull that stake out. They're too weak. But as they get older, they continue putting that chain and that stake into the ground. And when they become a full-size adult elephant, they could easily pull that chain out. But they don't. Because they've been conditioned to believe that they can't. What God is after in our lives is to break down the conditioning. You've been chained. You've been chained to a certain spot, to a certain place, to a certain thing. And you think you can't do it. And I think part of this whole process of this faith-building process, these things that we go through, is for God to try and convince you that this is not the case, that you are no longer bound by that chain, that you are a new person, that you are free, and there is power in you that is beyond what you can do, what you personally can do. But that God inside of you can do all of these things. God wants to break that conditioned thinking. And so the woman in obedience takes the step of faith, and that's where it always starts. She makes that small portion, she gives it to Elijah, and the scripture tells us that when she does, it says from verse 14, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, there will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends the rain and the crops grow again." God is telling you the same thing. I am your provision. And maybe it's for food, maybe it's for finances, maybe it's for emotional stability, maybe it's for decision-making processes, maybe it's for relationships. Whatever it is, I am your resource. There'll always be enough because I'm with you. And so she did as Elijah said. She and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days, and there was always enough flour and always enough oil left in the containers. This is the miracle of, just like Jesus, the fishes and the loaves. There was always more when there shouldn't have been. Every miracle from God. Look me in the eye for a second, right here. Look up here. Every miracle from God, whether large or small, has to start with one thing. It's an act of obedience. I don't know if that woman believed or not that if she did this, it would be food. But there was something inside of her that pushed her to be obedient. And that something was the move of God, again, the word we call faith. They kind of go together. But whatever we do, this is how it starts. Every action, every miracle, big or small, begins that way. This is how your walk with Christ began. You made a decision. You weren't sure, but you took a step of faith. What is that faith? Hebrews 11 reads, "Now faith is the substance." You probably could quote it, right? "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not yet," what? That's what faith is. That's how we can see God. That's how God gives us eyes to see beyond these eyes. That's how God gives us a new heart to believe beyond who we are. That's how our life begins to change. Yeah, I know we are who we are. I know I still get angry driving in the car. I know who I am. But I'm not the same person that I was. And the wonderful thing is that there are times where you feel it, know it, see it, experience it, and rejoice in it. Because in those moments when God is working in your life, you know it. You know that there's more than just you at work at that moment. You know at times with those words coming out of your mouth that you're not that smart. That God has given you that understanding. All of a sudden it's there because God is working in your life. Put God first. Be willing to take a step of obedience. And for no other reason than because he's proven himself to you in the past. Because God has greater challenges ahead for us. God has challenges ahead for this body of believers here. If you're not trusting God with your finances, put God first. Take that step. If you're afraid to make that step because you're not sure about a decision as far as a new job, trust God. Put your faith in him. Let him direct you. If you're worried about a home situation, you're not sure how to deal with it, what to do with it, or a situation with a person you're considering starting a new life with, or a new job, or whatever it happens to be, a leadership position, put God first. Don't be afraid. You're not by yourself. There's a little boy yesterday in the news. His name is Isaiah. I think he's 8. He's a remarkable little wrestler. And he's gotten to be where he's almost a champion wrestler. But the remarkable thing about this story is that Isaiah doesn't have any legs. He was born without legs. You got to see this kid wrestle. He has so much upper body strength that he can move himself so well on the mat that he wins his matches. Life presents challenges. There will always be challenges. God wants to break us away from the chain that causes us to think that we can't do it and take us to the place where we're saying, "Yes, Lord, I will be obedient. Yes, Lord, I will do it." Let's pray. Bow your heads with me right now. What if? Here's a couple of what ifs for you. What if God has already answered your prayer? But because it didn't come the way you were expecting it, the package you were expecting it to come in, you either haven't seen it or you're not ready to accept it. What if you look at this differently today? What if you let God give you eyes to see? Everyone, eyes closed right now. Just let God speak to you. What if you let God give you eyes to see today that are different from what you've been, how you've been looking at things? What if the answer is here right now? And he's asking you to trust him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray, oh God, right now that your word, Lord, would accomplish the purpose for which you directed it today. For the person who's in fear this morning and so worried and so bound, that those words, "don't be afraid," would be a relief and a release to them today. That they are not alone. They don't have to carry this by themselves, and they don't even have to decide this by themselves. You're with them. To the one who's been waiting for so long for a promise that they believe you gave them, but after the months and maybe even years, they've lost hope. Don't be afraid. For the Lord is with you, and he keeps his promises. If you're here this morning and this is new to you, if you're visiting here today and you've never heard this before, you've never heard about this faith relationship, this walk with Jesus Christ, the Lord says to you this morning, don't be afraid. Open your heart to me. Let me come in. The answer's right here in front of you. Now, Father, we just thank you for what this day means. We thank you for the love that you give to us because of mothers, and it's a chance to experience your love, Lord, in this way. Pray your blessing upon these women. They would have a wonderful day today, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here who has never received you, but their heart is open, and Lord, you would come into that heart right now. You'd change that life, Lord, right now. You would free, oh God, the bondage from that life right now. We pray this together. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to wait up here a couple of minutes. If you need to talk to me, if you need to come up and have prayer, wait here to talk to you for a second. May the Lord bless you. Hope you have a wonderful day. Happy Mother's Day.